after an altercation with a co-worker. On Friday, the suspect went to the police to make a report. So he went over to the police to tell them they fired me and they didn't treat me well. According to the police chief, the suspect then went to Lambeau Field. He proceeded to crash his car into his former co-worker's car before pursuing the victim in his car as the victim ran away on foot. They caught him, and when he was arraigned, he went before the judge. The judge asked him how he pled, and he told the judge that when he saw the former co-worker involved in his firing, these are quotes, "I just lost it, but I'm fine now. Therefore, let him go." He just lost it. Made sense to him, right? What is our self-justification for not obeying God? It's possible to justify yourself, you think, I think. As a matter of fact, it's pretty much the human activity on this planet to justify ourselves. That's how it works. There's no excuse that God will be pleased with for sinning. Okay, that's the end of the sermon. Because that's pretty much it. There's no excuse God will be pleased with for sinning. We have to repent of our excuses and ask God to create in us a clean heart, we talked about in the last sermon, and renew a right perspective with each one of us. Now, here's what he says about this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. There's a lot in that sentence. If my people, who he's not speaking to anybody else then, he's only talking to his people who are called by my name. Now, when you're called by God's name, that means he is owning you. We did a whole series on by his name and in his name and all of that. So it essentially is the recognition that you are his property. You said, I am his. I belong to him. Now, not a slave in that sense, but owned by God. You're owned by Satan if you're not owned by God. It's one of the ways that the Bible defines it. So if those people who are owned by me will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and pray and seek my face. So there's different things here. They have to humble themselves, then they have to pray, then they have to seek his face. We're going to cover this. And turn from their wicked ways. So that's a fourth thing. I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now that's a wonderful promise given by God that not only will he hear us, that will he not only will he guide us, but he will heal the land. And it would be wonderful if the nation would do that. But it's an interesting analysis to look at how people justify themselves instead of doing what God told us to do. Humble ourselves and seek his face. The Bible says it's like a mirror. What's a mirror actually do? It reads you. It reflects you. And the Bible does that. It reflects you back to you, me to me, if you're reading it that way. If you're reading the Bible to get more information, missing the point, really missing the point. The Bible is here to correct us, to guide us. As a matter of fact, it's how we are saved. You'll see that. God wants us to look at it, be humble, seek his face, and consider this. We're going to see today that not only does self-justification act as our go-to way of thinking to justify self, but that only God can actually justify. We can't do it. And we have to stop the process in us of, here's your title, self-justification. Justification is only done by God, but we believe self-justification is how we should function. So we're going to talk about it in three different sections. Okay? Those sections are very simple. So I can find them for you here so I can say them just the way we're going to say them. First, self-justification is our go-to method. Human beings do this. We started, the first human beings did it, and we're still doing it. It is what we do. Self-justification is our go-to function, our model. Also, self-justification is actually impossible. Because you'd have to know what justification is and realize, uh-oh, that's what I've been trying to do, but I can't do it. It's impossible. It's only possible with God and from God. It's not possible to justify ourselves. And lastly, really, real justification only happens when we're aligned with God and His ways. And we do that overtly, consciously. We know we're doing it. It's our go-to approach. It isn't really possible for us to self-justify. And real justification only happens when we're aligned with God and His way. Okay. What is justification? The words justification, justify, justified are found numerous times in both the Old and New Testaments. In both Hebrew, the word is tzedak, T-S-A-D-A-Q, tzedak. And in Greek, it's dikaiosis, D-I-K-A-I-O-S-I-S. Who cares? The point is they both mean justification. Both the Old and New Testament refer to the same concept of justification. What does it mean? Whenever those words are used, it means to be made righteous. To be made righteous. Now, we've studied long and hard over the fact that human beings don't originate righteousness. Human beings are not good inherently. They may be born neutral. The point is, we're not good inherently. We don't exude right. We don't exude good. Christ even said that about himself. So the reality is, to be made righteous must involve an external force. And yet, it's amazing, we will do everything we can to justify ourselves. I just lost it. I'm okay now. All right. It means to be made righteous in God's sight. And righteousness is being like God. We can't do that on our own. Righteousness is being like God. The same character as our holy, righteous God. So making up reasons why we did something wrong is nonsense. And yet it's our go-to way. We'll see that. Paul encouraged us to understand the importance of this. Look at Romans 8. Watch this. Romans 8. Paul dealt with this because, don't forget, when the church was brand new, they didn't know any of this, so he had to write it down so they would see it. Romans 8. Now, as an aside, just let me tell you, the last sermon we had on this issue was the last sermon 2 weeks ago before the great freeze of the Midwest. And the reason that I'm speaking to you today is that Will Flamen has come down with the flu, and he and I traded for today. But now he and I are trading for my sermon later in January. Let's see what happens later on. The reality is, it's just as well, because we get a chance to, and he gets to rest, and we get a chance to kind of follow up on the last sermon. I want to tell you, compliments to this congregation, because they had wonderful comments, which is very odd for me to get good, nice comments. No, I mean it this way. Mature, understanding, high thank you for the sermon comments, except for one. Didn't come from this congregation, though, on the cleaning of your heart. It came from, of all places, the nerd's Facebook called Google Plus. Some woman, somewhere in the world, she heard the sermon, quoted things I said in it, and I had forgotten that I had said, talking about the second death. Now, I'm going to tell you what she said and how awful and how crazy and how off the wall I am about the second death and how you know, you can't clean your heart that way. Only Christ can do it. And you have no part in it and all that, right? I'll tell you about that when we get to that section. But it got her attention, and she decided to make it public. So I'm a little bit like Donald Trump today. Everybody in the world knows that, you know, I'm nuts because she said so. Incompetent. All right, Romans 8. Let's go over to verse 30 here. Paul had to deal with this being justified or made righteous before God, because it has a lot to do with this precious calling, this unique calling, this special comment or contact we have with the Creator being that other people don't have, and being part of His family. So Romans 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also, what? Justified. So who justifies? We do. No, we justify. No, we don't. He justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So who makes people righteous? The people? By their own opinion? Well, that's nonsense. It's obviously God. This isn't that hard a point. And yet, funny thing. Yeah, it is. It's a big deal to us. And it's clear from Scripture that being justified is, or made righteous, is an important part of personal motivation. Now, we don't have to turn there because you know where it's in. It's Genesis 3. You don't have to turn there because it's too much to go through and read. First two human beings. First two. Mother Eve said, "The devil made me do it." It's my excuse. My self-justification. God asks her, why did you do that? Why did you eat of the forbidden fruit? Why did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, the serpent. He did that. He made me, you know. So I'm off the hook because he, right? Started first day, right? With human beings coming up with this stuff. What did Adam do? Well, he wasn't deceived. And yet, he blamed the woman because she gave me to eat, he said. And he blamed God because he said, you gave me the woman. So not only was it the woman's fault, it was God's fault. So let's get this over with and I'm out of here. And that's how we started. So think about this in the context of what Satan had done. What Satan had done was, said, you'll be like God. If you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And what did they first do? They decided they could make themselves righteous by coming up with reasons for doing what they did. That's knowing good and evil. And we've been doing it ever since. Yeah, but not you, though. I mean, obviously, not you. Nor me, either. I have never done it, either. Moses. Well, you're going to send me to Pharaoh and to Israel. You're sending me, God. You're sending me to talk to Moses, to Pharaoh and to Israel. Who should I tell him sent me? We don't see that as a self-justification, but basically, you know, if you tell me to say that God sent me, they already have lots of gods, so it isn't going to make any sense to them. See, he was coming up with a reason to not go. And then God says, I am. Tell them I am sent you. Well, there's a name nobody heard before. Okay, well, let's think of something else then. This general, prince of Egypt, general of the armies of Egypt, said, this war commander said, you can't send me because I don't speak well. I stammer and my tongue is slow. Okay, I'll give you your brother to do it with you. See how patient he is with our self-justification? He understands us. He knows what we're like. But that's sin. Now consider this a second. Contrast Adam and Eve and Moses with Abram, not Abraham, Abram. This is before God changed his name to the father of the faithful. His name was Abram. And we don't turn there either, but in Genesis 12, God tells him this: get out from your country, from your family, from your father's house. And don't forget, your lineage was extremely important. Get out from your country. Leave the United States of America and do what I tell you, and leave your family, and leave your lineage, your father's house, and I will show you a land. Go to the land I will show you, and I will protect you, and I will bless you, and your enemies will not have sway over you, and I will take care of you. So Abram said, I own land and flocks and herds, and my family can't go, and I'm leaving. I can't leave all these. That's, God would not expect me to do those. He didn't do any of that. What did he do? The Bible says in Genesis 12, Abraham departed. He was wealthy and powerful, well known there, and he was going to go someplace he had never heard of, for who knows what. Is there a difference between Moses' reaction to God's instructions and Abram's reaction? Yeah. Now that's important, what Abram did. We'll come back to it. And Jesus dealt with this too. And we need to talk about this, because when he dealt with it, this subject of self-justification, he told the disciples, when they asked him, why do you speak in parables? He says, because, you know, it's only this information is hidden from the rest of the humanity right now. It's only for you to understand. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Not to those people. Not at that time. So let's go to Luke 14. Because in Luke 14, he gives a parable to explain parables. And when he does this in Luke 14, he's talking to you and to me, and obviously the disciples, about our condition in this organization, this spiritual body, right now. Luke 14, verse 15. Luke 14, 15. The parable of the great supper. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Doesn't seem like that means much, except who's the bread of life? That's Christ. So you will take into you, he's saying, blessed is he who takes into themselves the Christ. Now, how would you do that? Well, let's keep going. First of all, understand that the more we understand and register in our noodles our relationship with Jesus Christ and eat his words, because he's the word of God, and eat his words in the vernacular just like you'd eat physical food, the more you embrace those words, the more you're able to understand and function and serve in God's kingdom. That's what that verse says. The more you have a relationship with Christ and the Father. We're going to talk about this in a unique way today, because in the process, as we get toward the end of it, we're going to look at how to do this. Not just going to talk about the concept of self-justification or how it's impossible for us to do it, but how to become justified. And we just read how. But it's defined even better later. Eat the bread. Okay. Verse 16, Luke 14. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. So a whole bunch of people were invited, right? Many called, few were chosen, though. It's a very wonderful relationship he's inviting these people to be part of, preparing for the kingdom of God. We can't just float into it. We can't just expect God to change us. We can't expect Jesus Christ to have died. We accept his death and then we're okay. None of those things fit. And by the way, if you don't think this is a big deal, In 1995, this is what just tore the church into, this very concept of grace and works. This is what did it. See, keeping the Sabbath, the holy days, and the law of God are just trying to get into the kingdom through the side window. You're not required to follow God's way because you've accepted Jesus Christ and he's done it for you. So this is a big deal. We have to explain this, and it's important to explain it now, because understanding what grace is and our relationship to the Father and how we interact with him or don't is how we make it or don't. All right. What is our justification for not obeying God? Verse 17. And they sent a servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. Everybody get in here. And verse 18. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. Now what that means is they were all of the same mindset. They didn't want to come because, hey, that's not important enough. I have a life. Now, the first one said, I bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you to let me be excused. Well, you can go buy a piece of ground anytime. You certainly can go look at it anytime. Look at verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go test them. I ask you to let me be excused. Again, buy the oxen anytime, test them anytime. This is the great supper. Go to that. But I have my job, my life. Okay, verse 20. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And we know when we get married, that stops everything. Verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house, and being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. I'll go get somebody who will come. And he did. Some of those are us. Others have rejected, and so now we're here. Why is this? What is he saying here? It's because God must come first and foremost in our thinking and acting, and that gives us the priorities from God or from ourselves. We will justify ourselves or we will be justified by God. When we're justified by God, we will not have our way. We will have his. Our loved ones come in after him, our friendships, spiritual brothers and sisters, then all mankind. And we're actually to learn to love everyone in the process. But God says, I need first place in your heart. Your heart. Your heart. I need first place in your heart. He wants first place in our deceitful heart. Without turning there, Jeremiah 17:9 says, our heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17:9, our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who could know it? Our heart has been poisoned. We like to think our heart's better than other people's. No, it's not. It's been poisoned. It's been poisoned by being violated by sin. We have to constantly fight that, and we have to realize that without the help of God, without God guiding us and being in accord with him and his spirit and the blood of Christ that cleanses us, we can't extricate ourselves from the problem of having a dirty heart, a deceitful heart. Modern man justifies sinful behavior. All we see in government, media, jobs, schools, all we see is self-justification. It makes you mad, doesn't it? And yet we'll turn around and do our same thing ourselves. The Bible says so. Mankind believes his self-justification for sinful behavior. They actually believe it. And the Bible says how that works. Why your heart will cause you to believe your self-justification. Example, here's some excuses. I can't help it. Can't help what? I'm just the way I am. What do you mean? You're just the way you are. I was born this way. Born what way? God allowed you to be born the way you are, sinning. That means it's God's fault. See how Adam did that? I just lost it. What'd you lose?
My mind, self-control. Maybe society should just let this go. Should God let this go? One of the things in the church that we really need to be careful of is that since God allows us to sin and learn from it, it seems like he allows us to sin, whether we learn from it or not. And in fact, we'll see he shows us how we deceive ourselves. So the first thing that we need to learn, and we just covered it, is that self-justification is humanity's go-to approach. We will, when we're pressed, make up a reason for why we did that thing. Number two, the second section, self-justification. Self-justification is actually impossible. We can't make ourselves righteous. It's nonsense. So why even try it? The only way justification is possible is from and with God. It's only possible from God and with him. We have to work with him, because if you only think it's from God, God names you by fiat, you're righteous now. Well, uh-uh. That's the religious view of the world. God somehow waves a magic wand, and you're righteous no matter what you do after that. My father, when he was baptized, told me over the years, as a Lutheran deacon, as he watched what I was learning in the church, he said, the one thing I can't get past is once saved, always saved. I know accepting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior means I'm saved. I said, no, it doesn't. Yes, it does. I said, show me. And it took years, and he finally got it. Accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior is a part of the process. It doesn't mean Christ wipes out everything you do after that. This is a big deal, what we're talking about. It seems like, oh, we understand this stuff. And what's funny is we're still poisoned. Our heart is actually still poisoned. So what we're trying to do is get this the bubble to the surface so we can see it. 1 Corinthians 6. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 6 and talk about how self-justification, 1 Corinthians 6, how self-justification is actually impossible. You don't wake. Can't did it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Now, after all, in the opening message, you talked about judging people. And this is one of my favorite verses to explain how I can judge other people. Boy, this is good. Oh, I like this one. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous, I'm looking for them, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, there's a list here of those people. Those people. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, those people. Nor idolaters, Nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will... And by the way, it depends on your translation. I'm in the New King James. Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. None of those are bad people. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified, meaning you were set apart from the world. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Meaning you now said and continue to say you are owned by, guided by, overtly aware of the contact between the Lord Jesus Christ because of the Spirit of God. What does it say? You would be constantly aware of a contact between you and the Savior. And that's how you're justified. I wonder how that would work. Well, let's go this way. What makes a person unrighteous? One who is not striving to live by the commandments and the laws of God. Well, then I'm earning salvation. Take a breath. If you're not striving to live by the commandments, there's a reason. Basically, a person's living their own way, just what they want to do. So let's go first, let's go to James 1. James 1. This thing between works and faith, works and grace, we're going to, hopefully God willing, we'll clear this up. And it has to do with self-justification. And Paul, by the way, had to deal with this. There's two mindsets he had to deal with. He had to deal with Gentiles who were just proud of the information they had, and they were wrong, expecting God owed them salvation. And there was the Jews, and they expected God owed them salvation because they were keeping the law. I'll say that again. The Gentiles thought God owed them salvation because they had a lot of information that no one else had. They were wrong. The Jews thought they had salvation owed by God because they kept the law. They were wrong. You're supposed to keep the law, and you're supposed to have the information. What's wrong with those things? That's not enough. All right, James 1, verse 19. James 1, 19. James 1, 19. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In other words, take a breath, be willing to hear this, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness or teachability the implanted word. Isn't that interesting? Receive the implanted word. What would that be? It's the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, speaking to you through the word. It's implanted, if you let it be, which is able to save your souls. Does that say the Bible is able to save your body, your life? It's what it looks like it says. How important is this? Well, I have to have more information. Remember, we're going to get to that. That's not enough. Verse 22. Be you what? Doers of the word. Yeah, but I know the word. No, doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. What? Deceiving yourself. Yeah, I understand the Bible. I know all the stuff in there. I know what God's plan is and why he's doing it and what he's doing. And God owes me salvation. I'm keeping the law of God and God owes me salvation. I have the information and God owes me salvation. Deceiving ourselves. What is he talking about? Okay, verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, meaning the spiritual element of the relationship with God is in the word. You're a hearer of the word and not a doer. He's like a man observing himself in a mirror, his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, you know whether you're doing that or not. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Now, let's consider that if we're following the law, if we're following the word, we're not following our will. So, what? We won't want to do it. It's not our will. It's somebody else's. It's external will. Oh, okay. If any one of you thinks he is religious and does not bridle the tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. How in the world do you deceive your own heart? Well, when we talked about cleaning your heart, remember we went over this. Your heart, the biblical concept of heart, is actually referring to your emotional self. Your emotions are essentially amoral. There is no judgment either way about what you feed your heart. You can feed it good things, what's pure, what's lovely, what's beautiful, You can feed it evil things, and it will hold them in your heart. You'll hold what you feed, what you put in to your heart. And you have a deceitful heart. Why is it deceitful and deceiving? It's because it will feed back incorrect information, like self-justification. Well, I just lost it, but I'm okay now. And he meant it when he said that to the judge. I'm okay now. I mean, yeah, have you ever heard this from murderers? I was crazy for a time. So I committed the murder while I was insane, but I'm okay now. Well, under those circumstances, everybody is not guilty of murder. Because you have to be crazy to murder somebody. Why would you kill a human being? Well, then they're all, let them go. The reality is, that's a lie. It's a self-justification. It's not righteous. It's lying to yourself, and your heart feeds it back. So we literally deceive our own heart, and then what does it do? It deceives us. Hey, you know what? The woman gave me the fruit, and you gave me the woman. Hey, over here. Can you imagine talking to God like that? We do it all the time. What we're really saying is, I hear, but I don't do it. This world is like that, and we're in it. We're in this world, but we're not supposed to be of it. Romans 12, a part of Romans 12 that is easy to just walk right over. Romans 12 is really a memory scripture, but let's just take a look at it for just a second. Spent a lot of time on it, but Romans 12. Because this world is all we know on an ongoing daily basis unless we make conscious effort, overt effort, to contact God and be in accord with Him. This is all we'll know, is this world. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Why would we have to be told that? Because that's all we have. Unless we work hard at not having just that. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Meaning, you have to put the word into you. You have to know what the will of God is by His Spirit. And by the way, we will know that's happening. It isn't something God does magically. We have to cooperate with God, and it isn't we don't keep a score with God and say, I now have an enormous amount of information, so God, you owe me salvation. No, it has to do with cooperating overtly, clearly, with the external force that's going to cause us and guide us to do what we don't want to do. Serve, give ourselves away, a living sacrifice. See, Romans 12, 1 tells us to do that. But don't be conformed to the world, which doesn't give itself a living sacrifice. We have to have our minds changed. And God's Spirit does that as we let it do it. And how that works is that God shows us what is acceptable and what is not. And then we get to choose. I don't know, maybe God doesn't like that, but today I need to do that. That's why we need the Bible. If it tells us that something is not acceptable, let's not find an excuse to say, well, it probably is. Maybe that was written 2,000 years ago and doesn't mean the same thing today. Romans 1. One of those verses, one of those areas of the Bible, Romans 1, that says something obviously supernatural. It's going to take two verses to do it, but watch what happens. Our self-justifications are part of the static that we allow. Connection with God has static in it, unless we get rid of it. We allow this confusion in our minds to keep us from hearing God. But there really is no excuse. Watch this. Romans 1, verse 20, to start here. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible, verse 20, Romans 1, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. What? Are we that confused? We don't think there's a God at all. Science says there's no such thing. And yet it's clearly seen. That's what the Bible says. How dumb are we, thinking we're smart? Clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Well, wow. God is saying it's obvious there's a God and that he's in charge. It's obvious, and if society has come up with ways to excuse and self-justify itself, there must be something wrong with society. Now watch this. Here's the supernatural thing. Romans 2, verse 1. Romans 2, 1. Therefore you are inexcusable, man, whoever you judge, for in whatever you judge another, what's that say? You condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. Now, clearly, when you look at this in Greek, what's essentially being said here isn't making a righteous judgment. It's talking about condemning. You who condemn another, condemn yourself. Because you do the same thing. And what this is essentially saying is, supernaturally, God knows, we see our sin in other people. And we'll condemn it because it isn't in us. We're self-justified. But that guy has a problem. And I can just tell you, most people don't see it, but I do. Why do you think you see it? That's what this says. Condemning somebody else, excluding them from your life or from contact, the bottom line to it is, you're doing it too. All right, Romans 2, verse 4. Romans 2, 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, for not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? While we're busy justifying ourselves as being better than other people while we're actually sinning, that's what this is telling us, you're despising what God's doing for you. And it makes God angry to see his children doing that to themselves. What is our relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father? Do we hunger and we thirst and seek after his face? Do we want the word? Do we want the same mind that's in Jesus Christ? God expects evidence of the fruit of his Holy Spirit in us. He expects godly fruit. Not our decision about how we're going to bear fruit, but his fruit. Because the Spirit of God bears his fruit, not ours. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. When he said, when Jesus Christ was on earth, and he said in Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God, he set a priority. That priority and the first great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, are the priority. There is no other priority. What all made a minute, though? I got my job and my career and my Facebook page. There's no other priority. The priority is God and his kingdom and what he's doing. In addition to that, we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. It means wanting all men to be saved, to have eternal life. And whether you have thought this through, that is a big reason to love God, because the person who set this whole thing up wants us all saved, wants us all learning to give, wants us all serving each other and together, creating more serving people. Christ's blood was given. He sacrificed for that to happen. And God wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, he would have all men to be saved. So the priorities should be God first, including his church. That's followed immediately by family, career or work, and involvement with friends, and then personal goals like hobbies and so forth. The bottom line to it is there are priorities. There's ranking of what's important. So if we're watching YouTube videos and seeing there's some cute cats that we have to watch and kittens running around, and we're not studying because we're busy watching kittens, okay, that's not a priority. Now, I don't mean to say that we can't watch kittens. They're part of the creation, so we can do that, but not above studying. Okay? So the second thing is we cannot self-justify. It's not possible. Only God does that, and we just already covered that. Now, the third thing is that real justification, which is being made righteous, actually being made righteous in God's eyes, real justification only happens when we align with God's way. That way will not be our way. It will be His way. We won't like it. We won't want to do it. We will consistently fight against it. That is the job of a converting Christian, to align with God's way. Being made righteous means to learn another way of life, become a new creature. And the problem of people being confused about how they can be justified and being made righteous before God had to deal with, Paul had to deal with that. So let's take a look at how that worked. In Romans 2, let's start there. Romans 2, we're already in Romans 2. Let's, on one hand, look. He had some Jewish people in the church, Jews in the church, being proud and boasting of their law-keeping. They said God owed them salvation. And that's abusing the proper use of the law. Look, Romans 2, verse 17. Romans 2, 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew, you people, and you rest on the law and make your boast in God. You rest on the law and you make your boast in God. Kind of like the Pharisee who said, oh, God, I'm so thankful I'm not like this guy over here, the sinner over here. You know, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. Oh, thank you, God. Okay, that's the Pharisee. He had a case in his own mind. He knew God owed him salvation because he had given his obedience. But that's not enough. Now, go to Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 27. Romans 3, 27. Paul goes on. He's talking to these people. Romans 3, 27. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law or works? No, but by the law of faith. Interestingly enough, works is excluded by the law of faith. Now we get into this, see, you don't have to keep the law, all you have to do is have faith. Nope, not there yet. Hold on. This is a group of people whose whole lives depended on keeping the law, and God would not allow them into the kingdom if they didn't keep the law. They're right, but that's not enough. On the other hand, then he had to correct the Gentiles in the church who also were proud of their newfound knowledge. I know things. I can show you what the Bible says. All right. Newfound knowledge. They had spiritual gifts, like in 1 Corinthians. Oh, wow. Those guys. And they felt that God somehow was indebted to them to reward them with salvation. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 4. I mean, you know, I admire Paul for dealing with these congregations. And not only that, you know, God was humbling him all the time as well. He kept going. He kept going. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We're talking to the Gentiles here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7 in Corinth, you know, in Greece. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who makes you differ from another? Who do you think you are? And what do you have that you did not receive? God gave it to you. You didn't come up with this information. Now, if you did not indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? In other words, the reality is you guys are taking credit for what you know. You're supposed to have information from God. It's a miracle to have understanding from God and wisdom from God. That's a miracle. But it's from God, though. You didn't come up with it. Yeah, but I found it. No, you didn't find it. God guides you. So Paul answered, and it's an interesting answer. Paul, pretty sharp guy, answered the extremism of both camps, the legal camp and the information camp, the wisdom camp. And he did it in Romans 11. Romans 11. It looks, at first, it doesn't look like much. when he says this. But yeah, it does. It means an awful lot. Romans 11, go down to verse 34, Romans 11. This is the kind of thing that said to Job as he's coming out of his delirium of being righteous by his works. Romans 11, verse 34. Romans 11, 34. For who has, this is Paul speaking to the church at Rome. For who has known the mind of the Eternal, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? Nobody. Nobody. Verse 35, or verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. So be it. So it's not keeping the law to have God owe you salvation. It's not having information to have God owe you something. Yeah, but keeping the law makes me better than other people. How? Well, I don't kill and murder. Yeah, but you know, you're not keeping enough of the law. You're not keeping it for the reason. Well, yeah, but I have information over here, so I have all this information and stuff I put together. No, you didn't. It was given to you. Yeah, but I know more than the rest of the world, so that makes me better than them. No, it doesn't. What's missing? We'll see. It's a common fault of mankind. See, this is all self-justification. I know things. I keep the law. It's a self-justification for mankind to think that the good things we do earn salvation. Now, let me tell you real quickly about this note I got from Google Plus, because I got to thinking about this. I thought, you know what? She's right. This woman who wrote this thing in public in front of God and everybody on Google Plus about my sermon didn't write into the church, didn't write me an email, put it out in front of everybody. I thought, you know what? She's got a point. And here's the point she hit. There is no second death. Because if you accept the life and the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you, you have accepted his blood to cover all your sins, so God couldn't possibly be God if he were to kill you spiritually after you have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you the reason I said she had a point. I didn't say, she sure is wrong, because, see, that would make me right, wouldn't it? Here I'm in the midst of the study of self-justification, and I thought, don't do that. That's dumb. So what's wrong with this woman's approach? Nothing's wrong with her approach. She actually believed what she was saying because her heart fed it back to her. Who fed it to her? Religion. Religion self-justifies non-obedience, non-loving, non-service from God. It's just human service, human information, human giving. It's not godly. It's just human. Here's how they justify it. What she said. You accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, therefore he would not kill you for eternity. And that's right, as long as you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But you can throw it away. And by the way, in case you want to know, there is a second death. It's mentioned in Revelation 2:11, Revelation 20, verse 6 and 14. It's mentioned in Revelation 21:8, Revelation 2:11, Revelation 20, verse 6 and 14, and Revelation 21:8. And the reason I'm telling you those verses is because I'm sure she's listening to this, and hopefully we can have a discourse. Religious self-justification, an entire religious genre, is wrong because of self-deception and self-justification. Now, here's the question. How can we become justified in God's sight? What are we supposed to do? Ought to be a pretty simple answer. We don't earn righteousness by self-righteously keeping God's laws. We can't claim we're righteous before God. It's about keeping God's way with his approach. Understanding what he's doing, knowing why he's doing it, and then being in accord with him, with his approach. Turn to Galatians 2. How do we do this? Galatians 2, please. Paul explained, he explained what we need to understand here. I'm going to say this multiple times, so maybe it'll register with all of us. We need overt, conscious, active faith. Overt awareness of God, consciousness of God, interacting with God, knowing we're doing it, saying it out loud in front of him and everybody that we are interacting with God, and actively, in faith, trusting that he's going to take care of what's going to happen when we do that with him. What does that do? It causes godly, selfless works. Interacting with God overtly in active faith causes godly works. That is the process of justification. It takes two to justify. You have to want to be justified enough to throw yourself away, to turn on your own heart, to turn on your own way, to turn on your own deceiving self and say, God, show me what to do. Galatians 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, 16. Galatians 2, 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Well, now what did we just get through talking about? You have to keep the law. Okay, fine. Let's turn to James 2. James 2, while this is fresh and burning into your mind, James 2, verse 24. James 2, 24. You have to put these two verses together. Galatians 2:16 and James 2:24. The two of them together. Here a little, there a little. We only get truth, real truth from God, when we let the Word teach us. And we have to be able to see ourselves in the Word here. James 2:24, watch this. James 2:24, you see then that a man is justified by works. What? Paul just said we're not. We're justified by works and not by faith only. Then how does this work? I'm going to say it again. Overt, conscious, active faith causes godly works. So in other words, being in contact with God and overtly, openly, consciously knowing God is changing you. Not piling up information one pile on another. Not doing research to find out what king did what to what other king. It's about changing, allowing the Bible to change you. In prayer with the Holy Spirit and fasting and meditation, all of this happens at once. Conscious, overt, active faith causes godly works. Conscious, active faith in a relationship to God can't help but create godly works. You'll know you're being changed. You'll know it. You'll know your attitude is changing. You'll know you're not you anymore. And there's a sequence to this. The sequence begins when we come to believe and have faith in the true God. Now, we pretty well had better have done that. So I'm going to turn there. It's 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20. It begins by believing and having faith in the true God, trusting him, 1 John 5:20. Then secondly, we grow in faith. We see our sins, our wrong thinking, our wrong words, that fact that we're wrong, and this happens daily, wrong actions. We need to repent. We need to change. And our faith in God drives us to repent of our sins. And at that point, God wipes away the sins that we've already committed. But we didn't earn that. It's because we're in accordance with him. We want to become like him. We want to become righteous like him. Not righteous like us. Not like Adam and Eve. Well, we know good and evil, so we're righteous too. No, righteous like him. His way. And then we continue to remain righteous in God's sight when we lovingly obey and keep his laws and don't practice sin anymore. And you say, well, where's that? Well, it's a confusing verse, 1 John 3:3-4. We don't want to turn there because, again, you'll know it. We haven't got time to spend on that. 1 John 3:3-4, that you don't sin. You don't sin, it says. Everyone who is hoping in himself purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So you're supposed to stop sinning. Now, Philippians 2. Let's go to Philippians 2. See, I know how this works. I've been in the church long enough to know. I understand this. Here's how it works. We know what the world doesn't know. We're called to know what the world doesn't know. I keep God's law, and I know what the world doesn't know. Therefore, God owes me salvation. And I'm better than other people, too, while we're at it. Philippians 2, we continue this process, this process of becoming justified by becoming converted. Converted. What does convert mean? We don't look the same. We don't act the same. We're different. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Not your mind, not my mind, not some religious leader's mind, not some president's mind, not the media mind, not your self-justification, Christ's mind, which is not like us. It is then through daily, conscious, overt contact where you know you're doing it with God through study and prayer, which I actually believe you should do at the same time, through fasting, through meditation, active, godly guided faith happens. We start to trust that God knows what he's doing instead of us. We don't justify our actions. There's a repentance that starts to happen. Loving obedience, and we'll be considered justified or righteous in God's sight. That's how it works. And why would we do that? Because I'll go into the second resurrection. No, not why. Well, because I need to know more than other people. I need to keep the law of God. I want to be moral. No, not it. Strange what it actually is. Titus 1. What is it? Why would we be motivated to give ourselves away, to become owned by God, to be guided by somebody outside of our mind in a world that thinks that's nonsense? And then we can't even say we're better than anybody else, because Christ never did that either. Because if we're like him, we won't do that. Titus, what is the motivation? It's a strange motivation. Well, I know what it is. I know I'll be able to be in the kingdom and live forever. Not really. Titus 1, verse 2. Titus 1, 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. If you take that verse and you put that together with the fact that he wants all men to come to the knowledge of God and the truth and to be saved, it's basically saying this. He is building his family. He is expanding his creation. We have a hope of glory that he's giving us, but he has to give it. We have to want it. Not try to figure it out ourselves. So we can't on our own justify ourselves, earn our eternal life. We can't do it. So first, self-justification means that humans use it as a go-to approach. And we, watch. You'll catch yourself. I will. Today, we'll do it. Let's stop. actual self-justification is really impossible. We can't make ourselves righteous. It's only possible justification from and with God. And real justification, the last point, being made righteous, happens when we align with God, granting his overt guidance through unearned grace. We can't do it any other way. I have one final thought here. We're already in Titus, so let's go over to chapter 3 there. Chapter 3 of Titus. Being justified by God through our cooperation with his overt intervention in our lives, where we're aware of this supernatural being intervening in our lives, we're aware of it, unlike with Satan who hides in the shadows. We're aware that God is actually talking to us through his word and through prayer, and he's helping to change us and build a new creature in us that isn't like us, and we wouldn't even want to do those things. We want something else. We want to go back in the world like Egypt. Let's go back to Egypt. They have good stuff back there. Let's not stay out here in the desert where we don't understand what's going on. To know you're being guided by God overtly as he guides your sacrificing life is to participate in true justification. To know you're being guided by God as he guides your sacrificing life is to participate in true justification. And until you know God's changing you, you're not involved in justification. This is the process of heart cleaning. Paul said this to Titus, and it's a very simple thought, and it's our final thought. Titus 3:7. That having been justified by his grace, we can't earn it. Justification can't be earned. Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And by the way, that's supposed to be for everybody, sooner or later. That's a reason to love God and to allow him to justify us. In the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.